It certainly has been a great week, hasn't it? Days of Unleavened Bread. And I hope that you embrace it and know how important it is for all of us here today. I ask that you take a moment, and I know that normally you would do this at the beginning of the day, but I would ask that you greet each other. Take a moment to say, thank you for sharing these days with me. Thank you for sharing this day. Even if it's mom, dad, or brother or sister, you can talk to your brother. It's okay. And hi to Maddie and Sue. We're so grateful that you join us. And once again, I ask that you give yourselves a hug if you are alone. If not, give that person that you're with a hug and just tell them how much you appreciate the opportunity to share with each other and to be a part of the body of Christ with each other. I look at these days, as I've shared with you before, all the high holy days are not only the plan, the depiction of God, but they are also his jewels to you. They're his gift to you. And I say to you, when you look around and you say hi to your neighbor, acknowledge how precious these moments in time are, that you reach out and you grab them and you understand it's like grabbing the brass ring that so many people strive for that never are able to reach, but you can, and you do indeed through the body of Christ and through his plan. That's what's precious about it. I close these services today with this. Many of you might recognize it. Give ears to hear that still small voice. Guys heard this before? And give us lips forever willing to rejoice. And may our eyes be lit with wisdom. May we know the path that's true. And we'll march with hearts courageous after you. Well, the lady sung such a beautiful song a couple of weeks ago. I couldn't ignore it. I had to bring this back into my own thought processes and understand how important it is as you and I conclude these days that we need courage. You know, last Sabbath when I had the privilege of talking to you, we talked about the idea of how this is like a respite in time. And we stop and we look at what's going on in our lives. And we are looking at our lives in an introspective way as we look at the days of unleavened bread. And we set aside the past. So we go forward with hearts courageous. I suggest to you we're going to need even more strength than we've had. And we know that is there for us. If we access that strength, we know that things are going to become more and more difficult. Otherwise, we are kidding ourselves. By that, I mean the physicality of life. It doesn't mean that you're going to necessarily strive anymore. You have to have faith. You have to embrace the will of God. But the fact of the matter is, things are always changing, aren't they? That's part of life. That's the fluidity of life. You know, I'm a guy that doesn't like change. I don't like change at all. I'm always moaning about change. Oh, I don't want that to happen. I don't really want to do this. I want to stay where I'm at. But the fact of the matter is life causes every one of us to change whether we want to or not. And we are different than we were just a year ago. We've had experiences that while we may not understand or see, we have to acknowledge its subtlety upon our life. There are people being born all the time. There are people who die. There are people who see changes in their workplace. There are people doing new things and are so important to them, going off to school, changing jobs, maybe buying a new house, maybe losing a house as the circumstance is these days. These changes are something that you and I have to understand, and it's all part of our journey. It's all part of the maturation process that we all will go through and are going through as part of the body of Christ. I look out here and I know that without you, I don't exist in the sense of a family, the body of Christ. It's an essential part of our life. I ask you to think about those changes, to understand that you are going to be called upon as part of the body of Christ. There will be those trials as is described in James. There will be those fiery darts. There will be those times that you must acknowledge the great Creator God because you cannot do it on your own. And sometimes it takes that type of circumstance to understand. It's dramatic, but I ask you for hearts courageous. Today's message, I pray, is one which you will find uplifting, that it will be light in the sense that we've got lots to face, but we can do so with hearts courageous. I ask you now to turn to Psalms 4, and we're going to, in essence, melodically read this psalm. It's not all that long, and I hope that you will take these words and let them resonate in your mind's eye and that you will bring them down and put them in the bowels of your existence to understand how important it is when you're standing by yourself. To hear me when I call in verse 1. O God of my righteousness, you have relieved me when I was in distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. How long, O you sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? You see, he's responding to what he's facing in this world. And he's asking for mercy and peace. How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood? Pauses there and asks that question. And you can ask that of yourself as well as we continue on. You may want to read it later. But know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. We heard about that idea of perfection this morning. We heard about that separation. We heard about the reality that while perfection is something that you and I will fall short of in our humanly ways, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the mercy of God calls us to that perfection and allows us to exist within the parameters of his perfection. It's hard to understand sometimes because what we define as perfect is certainly not what God would define as perfect or look at as perfection. The Lord will hear when I call to him. In verse 4 it says, be angry and do not sin. Or maybe a better translation might be is to tremble. Or to be agitated, to understand, to be awakened. Not like you might be too comfortable right now. To be agitated, to understand, to tremble about what's going on in your life. And to understand that it's going to require meditation within your heart, on your bed. And be still. Have you ever seen that? Have you ever felt that? Have you ever been in a place in your life where the only peace seemed to come late at night, in the darkness, by yourself, in the sense of your own consciousness? I have been at a place in my life where it seemed like the only peace was to lay there quietly in the darkness of my own room and to understand that this too would pass. You and I know that at times we face these things and we try to remind ourselves that they will pass, but they're not easy when you're going through them. Coping with such things is not what we really want to do, is it? Heart's courageous. Be still. Take a moment, breathe deeply, understand that the great God eternal is on his throne, and you are his servant, you are his son or daughter. He gives you that peace, that contentment to carry on. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. You have put gladness in my heart. More than in the season that their grain and wine increased, I will both lie down in peace and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Every one of us has experienced that peace and that type of sleep, haven't we, at some point or another? Sometimes we crave it. We don't necessarily feel it like we once did, maybe. But I remember sometimes when you finally... You know, it's like a situation where it's the weekend, it's Sunday morning, and you wake up and you go, oh no, I gotta go to work. It's and you start to realize it's you think it's Monday. And you realize, oh no, wait a minute, it's Sunday. I can sleep in. Have you ever had that moment? And how comfortable it is, and you're just in the luxury of the warmth of your bed, and you're just so comfortable and you're just so free of all those restraints that hit when the alarm goes off on a Monday morning or wherever and whenever. But you felt that peace, at least physically. I relate to that in that sense, and that's how I see it. It's when the alarm goes off and you don't have to do it. That's letting God do it. That's allowing him to take over when we so sorely need to at times. In Hebrews 10, I ask that you turn there. We're going to read some very familiar scripture, but it is something that I must do today because I encourage you as you looked around, as you embraced each other, as you told each other how much you appreciated being with each other, I hope that you realize how precious it is and how things do change at times. That's the fluidity of life, and we must have the courage to carry on. That the great God eternal has called you to do a work. He has called you to do a job. He is counting on you Because he has called you. We may ask ourselves, well, why did he call us? We look at ourselves during these days of unleavened bread, and we look at the introspection of our life, and we come up with, I don't know. I can't answer that question. Beats me. Really, if we're honest with ourselves, we really do have some problems with trying to maybe come to those views. And yet, here we sit. And I look around and I see all kinds of people, and you're all still awake. And I really appreciate that. And I think to myself, what a gift we have in each other. You know, there's that song, What a Gift We Have in Jesus. I know. I agree. To be honest with you, I don't know all the words, as my wife will tell you. I don't know the words to any song. So I can't say that I embrace everything. But it is true. What a friend we have in Jesus. In the sense of saying, this friendship that we have with each other is something that should be godlike. It is something that you and I must represent him, and hopefully that we will share that as brothers and sisters. You know, we've talked about Matthew 18 and how we'd approach those differences at times. I would say absolutely, and it talks about how you must approach your brethren and the need if there's a real problem. But I would suggest that we be aware of the beam in our own eyes before we try to pull that little splinter out, and to realize that it takes courage to acknowledge our own problems. I know it's sure easier to blame Karen. She's pretty tough on me, though, so I have to be real careful. So I understand, though, that sometimes it's hard for me to see my own frailties. Quick to point out, though, I have a daughter as well and a son, so they let me know. My grandkids still are neutral, and I am appreciative. But in Hebrews 10, verse 19, let's begin to read. And I want you to do this because we need to do this as brothers and sisters in Christ. As we start out again, it's as though the train is now starting to leave the depot. We got the opportunity of traveling through a lot of rural England a couple of years ago. And one of the things that we truly enjoyed was the opportunity to ride the trains. And you would pull into these little quaint depots, lots of gingerbread, beautiful ironwork. My wife loved them. I'm surprised we ever got out of England. She really enjoyed all the beauty of this. And it was really something. But you know what? We're going to have to leave all of that. And sometimes we leave our comfort zone in order to accomplish the things that God has called us to do. Hearts courageous. But it makes us grow. It makes us strong. It gives us the peace once we have completed the task. It gives us the confidence, as we heard in the first message. I was so impressed by that gentleman who was able to look at and compartmentalize those things that he needed to, but he found comfort. He found relaxation in the idea of this challenge. I guarantee you, that's not easy for someone like me. I don't necessarily embrace challenge. But he did. And he saw the fruits of his labor. And that's just an impressive thing when you think about it. Verse 19, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiness by what? The blood of Jesus. By a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Isn't that's what baptism is all about, isn't it? Have you ever thought about that again, you know, taking that moment, how you came out cleansed, how you received that gift, the laying on of hands, and how that gift of the Holy Spirit was given to you? If you're not baptized, and I don't know who is and who isn't in that sense, and I'm not, but if God is calling you, please hear the call. Take what he has offered you. It is a great responsibility. Heart's courageous. It is a challenge, but it brings the peace of the joy that he has given you. Let us draw near with a true heart in verse 22, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For his promise is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. You see, that's what you guys do. When you're standing up here and you're singing these beautiful songs, when you are part of the ensemble, believe me, you are stirring all of us up. Music has a way of moving people. I don't know if you've noticed it, but I'm sort of an emotional sort. I'm gonna, you know, it's confession time, because you know, you see me up here and you think, oh, what a calm person. He's just so, yeah. Point of it being is music is one of the beautiful things of life. And it is such a gift to you and to me. You know, God intended you to hear that beautiful noise. He intended you to hear his praise through the melodies that you are being gifted to create for him. You make a joyful noise. Then there's me. But we won't talk about that voice of mine. But you guys, you know, it's such a privilege. The thing that's been so beautiful about being a part of the body of Christ, and particularly, and again, I don't mean to be redundant, but, you know, a few years ago, this was a different group, believe me, real small, and God has blessed us with everything that we needed all along the way. He has given us the opportunity, the privilege, and it's certainly been a gift. And I hope, again, that we embrace that with hearts courageous, because, you know, my brothers and sisters, not everyone meets in the peace that we do. There are countries now, how difficult it is to even stand and expound the Word of God or to sit there in the peace that you have today. It is a gift beyond measure. It is a gift that you and I, at least I cannot fully absorb or take in. But I pray it cannot remain this way, okay? It cannot, and it will not. All we need to do is read the book. Again, I tell you this standing here in the inabilities that I have. I caution you, though, to understand what a true gift this is, but things will not remain the same. It is a time where we, in my opinion, have a respite from what the world will acknowledge as being our need to cease to exist. Our country is changing dramatically. The United States of America is changing dramatically. We hear our president expounding the fact that we are no longer a Christian nation. Well, he doesn't say no longer. What he says is we're not really, because we want to be that melting pot. Well, I think that's insulting to someone like me. This country was founded upon the Christian ethic, the view, the principles, and these things are rapidly changing. I fear that so many of the things that you and I take for granted will be taken away from us, and that we might at some point be like the ancient Christians, having to meet in a more solemn and secretive way. So heart's courageous. It's important for us today. Verse 24, and let us consider one another as we stir up the love and good works. I know I just read that. Forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see that day approaching. I won't continue to ride that point, but to just acknowledge that you and I need to understand that there is a time of coming, and that we need to make those changes in our own life while we still have time. Remember how Mr. Scriber read just this morning in Hebrews 6 about looking at those principles, and while we still have the time for addressing those basics, but it's time to go on and take it further, to start eating meat. And I would suggest to all of us here today that you accept that scripture and accept the idea that we are to start embracing maybe things in a more mature way, and understanding that things are changing. Heart's courageous. Isaiah 55, please. Isaiah 55 is a scripture that talks about an abundant life. And that life is something that you and I can have and do have if we are within the life that he has for us. It's an invitation, though. It's an invitation. It's for lack of a better word, how many of you have ever seen an altar call? Have you ever been in part in a church where there's an altar call? Well, you see, I wanted to date my honey, and one of the things I had to do to make sure her parents were happy was attend church with her. And the first time I had ever seen an altar call, well, I guess it was one of the first times I attended church, and it just so happens that the minister's wife is sitting behind me, and when the altar call was made, I keep getting this, and I'm wondering, what's going on? See, I don't understand. I'm a Catholic kid. I don't know what's going on. I'm getting the push here. It's like, lady, leave me alone. Well, it turns out I got the whole description of what an altar call really was after church when Karen told me. Well, She was trying to get you to go up there and actually, you know, profess your Christianity, to give your heart to the Lord. Well, that's not really the way it goes, but here is a true invitation. And this invitation says, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy, and eat. That's a different world, isn't it? Everything takes money here, doesn't it? Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight in its abundance. In other words, it has nothing to do with the physicality of our life. In actuality, it's trying to relate a physical way of life or thought to something that is truly spiritual. And what it's saying is, put priorities on your life. If you do so, it will require hearts courageous. In verses 6 and 7, it says, seek the Lord while he may be found, while you still have time. Call upon him while he is near. You see, we can't keep pushing him away. Because if you do, eventually he's no longer to be found. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. In other words, again, it's a reminder of these days of unleavened bread, that because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, because of that sacrifice, we now see the curtain rent, and we are able to now approach our Father in heaven like we never could before. He couldn't, because sin drives that wedge that doesn't allow us to access him without that blood cloaking our life. So that's the sacrifice, and that's why we have the peace. In 2 Peter 2, I'd ask that you turn there. The Lord does know how to deliver the godly, and that's what we read here in 2 Peter, if you would turn there with me. Verse 9, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. And especially those who walk according to the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise authority, they are presumptuous, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries, or maybe more properly, the glorious ones, the body of Christ. You see, they don't understand. They don't care. They condemn those who are part of the body of Christ. It's something that we deal with on a day-to-day basis, and it's something that sets you apart. Have you ever... I know when I was working out in the community, and I always referred to these days, and particularly the Feast of Tabernacles. And I would say, well, I'm going to the Feast of Tabernacles. I know other people said that they were going to a convention or whatever. And I was very concerned about that because I knew I wanted to keep the feast each and every year. And I was afraid that at some point my boss would say, if I referred to it just simply as a convention, then couldn't they get another delegate? I need you here. What do you mean? I want you here. Have them find someone else. Fortunately for me, I never had an issue there. But I remember talking about it and calling it the feast. And how my coworkers would occasionally, oh, he's going to the feast. There was always this long, drawn-out thing. And, of course, we could say the same thing about Christmas. I understand, but that wasn't the point of it. The point was we were able to do what we needed to do because God allowed it to be. But there are those who mock people who are trying to stand up. You know that. It's difficult sometimes with peer pressure, isn't it? It's difficult to say, you know what, I don't do that. I don't eat that. I don't go there. Well, my father even asked me one time, you do eat turkey, don't you? It was like one of those things where, of course, you know, being raised on a ranch and we just ate just about anything that moved, you know, back in the day. We fed the pigs. We did all of these things. I remember having breakfasts where we basically fried everything in lard, to be honest with you, except for the coffee. So, I mean, I've been there, done that, I will admit it. But the point of it being is it was tough to make people understand that we no longer do these things. No, we're not going to grab the Easter bunny. We're not going to take part in the egg hunt this year. We're not going to do those things. We're not going to put up the tree. Things do change, but that stress sometimes, and sometimes it alienates people, and we have to understand that, including our own family. And some people have had that wedge driven, and just like Mr. Scriber was talking about today, people are here today, sitting here today, who have had to give up money to do it. They've had to do things to do it, make changes and make people understand that they weren't going to be here for a reason, that they weren't going to be at work for a reason. They're here instead. Well, these things require sometimes, I don't know, it just depends on the mood sometimes for me, but I will admit that it's not always easy to tell people these types of things. But we have to have the courage to do it. You cannot deny Christ because he says, if you deny me, I shall deny you. It's important that we remember who we are. We're no longer our own, as was read today, but we are his. Turn to me, please. Yes, okay, that's my egotistical way coming out, I guess. But would you also turn to Colossians 3, please? Colossians 3, verses 12 through 17, where we're going to read about the character of the new man. We've read it many times before, but I think as we, again, close the door on the Days of Unleavened Bread for 2009, we need to read what this new character is all about again. You know, when you're called a character, you want to make sure it's the new character, okay? This is it. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. That's a hard one at times. Again, it sure is easy to ask for, well, it's not even easy sometimes to ask for forgiveness, but the point is, it's easier to understand other people's shortcomings at times. And we have a hard time sometimes understanding who and what we are, and yet that's what we're admonished to do. But above all these things in verse 14, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. We heard a great deal about perfection today. Love is that bond. Love that you and I have for each other. Love that we have for our own family. Love that we have, more importantly, for our Father in heaven. That is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God, in verse 15, rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body. And what's the next thing it says? Be thankful. Be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And that's why I really wanted to start with a psalm this afternoon. In essence, we could sing to our Father by that reading. You see how important that was, that we started with a song. We're going to end, of course, the services with a song as well. And whatever you do in the word or deed, do all, in verse 17, in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. In other words, you do it to his glory, not your own. Heart's courageous. It requires effort. Would you turn with me to Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament? Malachi 3, please. Let's read in verse 16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened. That's what's interesting. It's like we're here sharing some thoughts, you and I. And it says, the Lord listened, and he heard them. You see, when you're really having these difficult times, and you're out there struggling, and all of these things are confronting you, and you share them, say, with someone that has those experiences that at least can empathize in the sense that they are your brother or your sister in the body of Christ, maybe not experiencing exactly what you're going through, but at least one something or someone who cares. He says the Lord listened. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make my jewels. Isn't that a beautiful sentiment? When I make my jewels, that special treasure, when I do that, and I spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and who does not serve him. There is discernment. There is a definite judgment. And there is something that you and I need to understand about that. Hearts courageous. As we go forward, realizing that we have a job to do and we have a responsibility that says we must be his. We must be his special treasures. So let your light shine. Express yourself. Be bold about your Christian walk. Understand that your journey is not for your own self, but for those around you, and that you are definitely a disciple who has been called to share the word of God. Look forward to the road you travel. Yes, there will be potholes. There'll be a few roadblocks. We know that who live on the east side, at least physically, there are lots of roadblocks. Lots of potholes, but I suggest to you that there will be tolls along the way, but really, it's all been paid. The sacrifice has set you free. It's giving you peace. I leave you with these words. We're marching on with hearts courageous. We'll follow anywhere you want us to go, and should you lead us where the battle rages, let us march with hearts courageous after you. And when sorrow dims the light along our way, help us to see each time of darkness through the eyes of faith, a time for hope, a time of courage, knowing you will lead us through, and we'll march with hearts courageous after you.